Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to be here. Happy Easter. It's an exciting morning. Easter Sunday is always such a great celebration, time to be together. So thank you so much for joining with us. If you're new here, my name is Jonathan. I have the privilege of being the pastor. And if you want to get connected in, just hear a little bit more about what we're doing here, about our church, you have some questions, great way to do that, to get a little bit more connected is our connection card. They're on the seats around here. You can actually grab that, fill it out, drop it off at the back. You can also do the same thing online. It's just a great way to get in touch and make this place feel a little bit more like home. Well, this morning we started off our series or our service. That's it. All right, we started our service with a call and response. It is something actually that comes back really far into church history. We've done this for many hundreds of years as a way of reminding us what Easter is all about, right? You heard it. It is, he is risen. The response is, he is risen indeed. And it's meant to really echo the words of the angel who stood at the tomb. He is not here, but he is risen. And so I want to start us off just reminding us of that. So can we give it a try? All right. He is risen. Amen. Amen. That is what we are celebrating this morning. That's the reason for this Easter season and the celebration we get to have together. And honestly, it's good to have reminders for us, right? I don't know about you, but there are a lot of different holidays that we celebrate throughout the year. There's pretty much one every single month in one way or another. And they all have different sort of meanings behind them, different reasons for why we celebrate. Some of them are very much, I'd call them just kind of social holidays, right? Things like Family Day, Valentine's Day, Mother's Day, Father's Day. There's nothing really important behind it, but it's a good time to be together, celebrate. These are things worthy of our celebration, right? And then we have holidays that are very historical, right? They're intended to remind us of an event, right? Something like Canada Day or Remembrance Day. They mark something that happened in history that we are to remember. And then we have all kinds of religious holidays as well, don't we? Things that have been passed down through tradition, right? We actually just came through a season of what's called Lent. It's the 40 days leading up to today, Easter, right? And it is a tradition of the church that has marked this season, gets us ready for Easter. But I'm going to argue that Easter is not a religious holiday, at least not in the way that I've just defined it. Easter should be properly understood as a historical holiday. Because we're not simply celebrating a tradition that has been passed down. Rather, we are celebrating something that actually happened in history, that Jesus actually was crucified, that he did really die, and he did really rise again. So I know oftentimes the assumption has been, well, the church just has been replacing holidays, right? They replaced the Roman holidays with their own. And so Easter was really just some later addition to what we do in order to cover up all manner of other things. No, actually, the resurrection of Jesus has been celebrated really from the very beginning, right? That Jesus was arrested by the Jewish authorities. He was handed over into Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor at the time, that he was mocked, he was beaten, he was whipped, and then he was hung on a Roman cross to die. He hung there for several hours before finally dying and being placed in a nearby tomb. That's what Good Friday is all about. That's the event we are remembering. Easter Sunday is the day when Jesus, having died, now 3 days later, rose from the dead. He rose to new life. He appeared in front of Mary Magdalene, then in front of Peter and the rest of the disciples, then in front of people just traveling on the road. In fact, hundreds of people saw him alive. Christians have been celebrating this for a long time. In fact, the earliest reference we get is from outside of the Bible, I should say. It's from 150 A.D., 150 AD, already it was commonplace to celebrate Easter. In fact, there are certain hints there that go back all the way to the apostles themselves celebrating. But certainly the teaching that Jesus died and rose again goes back all the way. In fact, it is the earliest teaching that we have of the church before even the New Testament itself was written. See, there was a missionary named Paul. Paul was traveling around. He was planting various churches throughout Turkey, Greece, and Italy. And as he was traveling, in 50 AD, he ended up in a city called Corinth, planted a church there. 50 AD was only about 17 years after Jesus died and rose again. And he writes them a letter to remind them of what he was talking about. 1 Corinthians, it says this. Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Paul says, look, I didn't even make this up. This wasn't started with me. In fact, this was already the teaching that I myself got. Not even 17 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, here is the summary of what the church taught. It says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Paul says, I didn't even come up with that. I'm simply delivering to you what the earliest very teachings of the church have always been. That Jesus died and rose again. This is what we have always taught. In fact, it's always what we have celebrated. This is the very centerpiece of what we believe as a church. And so the question I want to ask this morning is, well, so what? What difference does it actually make? Right? Why should we actually celebrate this? Surely there has to be something else beyond it. If Jesus did actually die and rise again, what difference does it make in our lives? Right? Whether you are skeptical of everything I've just said, whether you've been in church your whole life, I'm going to argue this makes a difference. It's not something we stay neutral on. Rather, this actually does make a difference to our lives. And so to answer the question, well, what difference does it make? We're going to open our Bibles. If you have a Bible here with you, let me invite you to open. We're going to be in Romans chapter 6 this morning. Romans is a book written by the same missionary, Paul. And we're going to look at it and ask, well, what difference does this resurrection make? It'll be on the screen as well behind me. It's our tradition here. We stand in honor as we read the Word of God. If you're able to, would you stand with me? Starting in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Well, this morning, our passage, what we've just read there, is actually an answer to a question, right? Paul, as he is writing this letter, he's trying to anticipate what are they going to have questions about? And so up to this point in the book, he has been writing to them about essentially how you become a Christian. Right? What do you need to do in order to actually be a Christian? Is there something you have to do or perform, some sort of rite? Is there something you have to, you know, have in your life before you can become a Christian? And Paul's answer to all of those again and again is, no, you don't need anything. In fact, we are saved simply by faith. That is trust. Actually, I trust that what Jesus has done is enough to save me. God forgives us by faith, right? To put it into our language, no one's a Christian because you come to church. You can show up in church every single week. That doesn't make you a Christian. No, we are saved by our faith, our trust in what Jesus has done. And so then the question Paul then begins to pick up is, okay, if that's true, if I'm saved, not because I have to do anything, not because I have to be perfect enough or I have to, you know, be good enough to be a Christian, that's not the requirement at all. So can I just do whatever I want? Can I just live however I want? I just say, sorry. I just say, okay, God, I trust you. And I can just do whatever. Is that what I can do? In fact, that's exactly what Paul says. Verse 1, if you have your Bible open, you can look. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we just keep living however we want? God's gracious, he's forgiving. Let's just do it. Many people have tried that approach. First of all, let me say, God is not that dumb. God recognizes the difference. He's not fooled. He knows the difference between a real apology and not. But Paul's answer is just as emphatic. No. Verse 2, by no means, absolutely not. That is not how we are called to act at all. And the answer for why shouldn't we, is everything else he just wrote about. The short answer is, well, because Jesus died and rose again. Actually, when we trust in Jesus, we are united to him. We're actually bonded together in not only his death, but also his resurrection. Verse 5 of our passage says, if you have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Paul's point is, if you actually do trust in Jesus, it transforms your life. You're not the same person anymore. Our lives are forever changed. And so this morning, I simply want to look at that. What does that mean? To be united with Jesus in his death, to be united with Jesus in his resurrection. How do we actually understand that? And so let's just start here. What does it mean to be united in death with Jesus? Right? Look back at verse 3. Paul says, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? See, Paul here starts to answer their question by actually now referring to something we call baptism, right? Baptism is the practice where we kind of dunk someone in the water, bring them back up. If you've ever seen something like that, that's baptism. In fact, it's something Jesus calls his disciples to do. In fact, there were pretty much no unbaptized believers in the early church. If you were baptized, you were a Christian. The two became very much synonymous. And so Paul, as he's beginning to talk about this, he says, all right, I want you to think back to when you got baptized. Don't you realize what that meant? Do you realize why you did that? Do you understand the step that you were taking? He says you were baptized into the death of Jesus, right? Baptism simply meant immerse. But actually, if you go back and look at some of the ways that this word gets used, especially outside of the Bible, it's often used in some very dangerous situations. It's used when people are drowning or shipwrecks or a flood comes in and immerses everything under it, right? In many ways, we've taken what would have been considered a fairly dangerous kind of word and we've kind of sterilized it over the last 2,000 years. It's very similar to the way we talk about the cross. Right, people wear crosses as jewelry, as artwork. You go back into the first century, you talk about a cross, they would have said that's an instrument of torture, of death. It'd be a hangman's noose, an electric chair. So when Jesus would talk to his disciples, Matthew 16, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. They would have recognized just how very difficult a step that would be. That was an instrument of their own death. They were saying, all right, I'm going to follow Jesus with everything, even unto death. We see a very similar pattern that happens often when we think about baptism. We've often made the idea a bit too safe. Paul is describing we're baptized into his death, submerged into his grave. And so when we do baptism here, that is what we are symbolizing, right? We lower someone down into the water. We are symbolizing that lowering, that union with Christ, right? We're making a statement that by faith, we have been united with Jesus in his death, right? Baptism is the symbol, the outward symbol of an internal reality, right? This is what Paul is getting at. In baptism, we show what has already taken place. In many ways, you can almost think about it like a marriage ceremony, right? For those of you who have gotten married or for those of you who have proposed, you know that your decision to get married doesn't start at the wedding altar. That's not where you make that decision, right? No, you've actually had to make that decision way, way earlier, right? I had to decide ever before I got on one knee that I wanted to marry my wife. I made that decision, then I could actually go and propose. Then we could actually go to the altar and make it clear, right? In many ways, this is what baptism is for us. It is the clear public declaration of what has already taken place inside, right? As the theologian Beyonce once put it, if you like it, put a ring on it. You trust Jesus, show it. Show what God has done. That's what our baptism is always meant to do. It is to be that marker, that external reality of what has happened inside. Paul says, if you're baptized, don't you realize what has happened? You are dead to your sin. You leave your sin in the grave. See, here's the problem. Sin is our problem. In fact, sin is the biggest problem that we have in our lives, right? Why is it that we always seem to get ourselves into trouble? Why is it that we can never make our relationships work? Why is it there's so much evil happening around us? The answer is not education nor politics. It's sin in our own hearts. Sin is this opposition we have to how God has created us to function. In fact, for the last number of weeks, we've been looking at sin and actually how it operates in our lives. And if you've been with us, you'll know we've started to see a bit of a pattern, right? Sin always seems to operate in three ways in our lives. The first way is that it actually blinds us. We think we're seeing everything clearly, and in reality, we don't understand how much we are missing. Right? It's very easy to see this in other people, isn't it? It's always easy to point out the flaws that other people have around us and say, yeah, can't you tell how messed up they are? Well, we don't recognize we are just as blind. Sin blinds us to the problems we have in our own lives, hearts. In fact, sin always destroys relationships. Right? If I say, you know what, I'm actually the most important person, guess what I'm saying about everyone else? They're less important than me. I don't know about you, but it's not a good recipe for actually getting along with others. When we are always at the center, when we say, I am most important, everything else becomes less. Sin destroys our relationship with others. And thirdly, it destroys our relationship with God. Because not only do we say, I'm more important than everyone else around us in our sin, we're saying, actually, I get to do what I want. I'm not accountable before anyone. In fact, I'm more important than what God wants of me. And we've seen again and again, this always leads us to the same outcome. Paul writes a little bit later in the chapter. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our sin has always earned us one thing, and that is death. Our sin does not allow us to come before God freely. Rather, it condemns us under his justice. Our sin has earned us something. It is just not good. Not simply physical death, but spiritual. But the good news is that is why Jesus came. Jesus came to give us this free gift of eternal life. God himself stepped into our world as Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life, not simply to show us that it could be done, but to actually make a way for us to be forgiven. Jesus went to the cross, not because he had done anything wrong, but he went to the cross in order to pay the punishment of our sins. So that when we trust in him, when we are united with him, we are united with him in his death, in his payment on our behalf. Our life of sin is now dead. In fact, Paul says in verse 4, he says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Not only did we die, but we were buried. There is a finality to burial, isn't there? When you bury someone, you don't dig them back up. In fact, it's illegal to. It's finished. It's done. In fact, it's the last thing Jesus said. It is finished. The payment for our sin was paid in full. There was nothing left for us to deal with. When we go through baptism, what we are saying is that our sins are paid for in full. They're buried in the ground. We bear them no longer. In fact, Paul writes in Colossians, he says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. How does this happen? Verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. How does Jesus forgive our sins? Does he simply ignore them? Say, it's not really a big deal, who cares? No, he took the full weight, the full record of our sins, and brought it with him to the cross that he would bear them in our place. That is what Jesus does at the cross. When by faith we are trusting in him, we are united with him in his death. That's what baptism is meant to show us. Let me be clear. Baptism is just a symbol. It's not what saves us. We are saved by faith. But it's a sign, a demonstration that we're followers of Jesus. All right, if you're a Christian here, the death of Jesus means your sins are fully paid for. And if you trust in him, there is nothing left that you need to bear or hold on to. There is nothing you need to work off, but simply trust what Jesus has done. If you're here and you're not a Christian, hear me, the death of Jesus is the means by which we are forgiven. It is the open invitation to all who would come, who would simply trust and believe in Jesus Christ. You don't need to have anything else. You don't need to have a life put together in order to come before God, rather to simply say, Lord, I can't, I don't have it together. Forgive my sin. The death of Jesus transforms our lives. Why shouldn't we continue on in sin, Paul says? You are united with him in his death. It's gone. There's nothing left. Don't continue on. But not only that, if we place our faith in Jesus, we are not simply united with him in his death, but rather we are united with him in his resurrection. Paul says in verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Right? Paul kind of continues on with his baptism metaphor. He says, just as we are united by faith into his death, we are also united in his life. Right? When we baptize people, we don't just hold them under. Right? No, we actually raise them back up. Right? The whole point is to show that it's new life. Not simply that our sins are gone, though that is massive, but that we have new life in Christ. When you trust in Jesus, you are given that new life. 2 Corinthians says it this way. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We're brand new people. The transformation that Jesus makes in our life is so significant that we could only ever talk about it in terms of death and life. We are brand new. If you're a Christian here, does your life reflect that? Does your life reflect that you are no longer the same person, but that you are following after Christ? Does it reflect the fact that you are united with Jesus in his resurrection? Sometimes we forget it so easily. Hear me, we all still struggle with sin. Right? We talked about this on Friday. We're not perfect on this side of heaven. We're still gonna struggle, we're still gonna fail. But our lives are now different. The struggle is not the same. In fact, Paul says in verse 4, we are to walk in newness of life. Not simply a second chance at life, but a new life. So let me give you a bit of an illustration. Imagine you're in school, you're taking a test. And as you finish, you walk to the front of the class, you hand it to your teacher, and your teacher looks at it. She goes, "You failed." "Really?" "Yeah, you failed. You don't pass." I say, what can I do? Can I try again?" She goes, "Sure." Takes out a brand new one, gives it to you, go sit down. How's that test gonna go, by the way? You got a second chance, but you don't know anything. You haven't studied anymore. Nothing has changed. Sure, you might fail in a different way, but you're not probably gonna get a better mark. No, in fact, you have a second chance, but nothing changed. In fact, a second chance isn't enough. We don't need a second chance. We need a change in our lives. That is what Jesus is promising. Right? It would be like the teacher looking at you going, saying, "Okay, you failed. Here's what I want you to do. Go home a week later. You're going to study these exact examples. I want you to look at them. You're going to come back. You're going to write it. And in fact, it's going to be an open book, so make some notes." See, that's a new test, isn't it? It's a different circumstance. It's not the same anymore. That is our life in Christ. Actually, when we trust in Jesus, he transforms our life. He transforms the very things we want. What our heart is longing for is no longer the same. In fact, we don't go out on our own power, our own abilities. Rather, now the Holy Spirit dwells in us, God himself working in us to lead us, to guide us, to empower us so that we can actually follow him. We are new. It's not the same life over again to make the same mistakes in new ways, but rather God promises a transformed life. The resurrection is brand new. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that's what you have? Don't go back into the same routines, the same patterns, as if thinking that your first attempt was almost there. Rather say, "Lord, lead me, guide me, help me go through this." We are given a new life. It's not a do-over. It's a whole new start. In fact, Paul writes this way in Galatians. He says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul says, this life, it's not mine anymore. Actually, this life that I have, it's now Christ's. In fact, everyone who trusts in Jesus can say the exact same thing. I am united to him in his death. His death has paid for my sins. I am united with him in life. My life is now for the purpose of honoring him, glorifying him, praising him, making the good news of Jesus known in my life. That is my purpose. Hear me, don't downplay how much God has done. Never get tired of telling people about the difference that Jesus has made. Live out that difference. Colossians says, if then you've been, can I get you, give me some water? I will, almost there. Colossians, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Hear me, if we're united with Christ in his resurrection, in his new life, would we fix our minds on that? Let's not be satisfied. Thank you so much. Give me a sound. Let us set our minds on the joy of heaven that is waiting before us. See, Paul talks about the resurrection in two ways. First of all, it changes our life now, but it also changes our future. Verse 5 in our passage, he says, "For if we have been..." We're almost there. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. The resurrection changes our lives now, yes, and it changes our future. We actually have a hope that one day we will be with God forever. When the disciples looked out and saw Jesus, when they saw his resurrection, they were given this glimpse, this sneak peek into what heaven would look like. Not sitting on a cloud in ethereal boredom for all of eternity, but rather a real physical person stood in front of them. They talked with him. They ate with him. They touched him. They spent time with him. In fact, Ephesians tells us this is the plan of God for us. It says, by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with him, that is with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We share in his resurrection now. Our lives are different. And one day we will experience the joy of heaven that does not end. For all of eternity, we will explore the ever-expanding depths of the riches of God. It's not a boring church service that doesn't end, where the pastor can hardly speak. We're united with Jesus by faith into his death, into his life. What difference does Easter make? It means we're no longer bound under sin. We have a new life in Christ. If you're a Christian here, hear me, this is what God has called you to live out. You're united with him. Your sins are paid for. Don't keep going back to them. Live like he has made a difference in your life now. Live like you are heading to heaven. Hear me, if you're not a believer here, this is the invitation that's open for you. It means actually we right now can come before God and place our trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins. He transforms our life and gives us the hope of eternal life with him. Actually, Easter matters. Easter makes a difference in our lives. We are not the same people because Jesus came, he died, and he rose again. Let us show each and every difference as a church, as people. Let us show what Jesus has done. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for sending Jesus to live in this world, to die for our sins, to pay for what we have done. Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can come to you not by our good works, but simply by trust and faith in what you have done. Lord, I pray, would we live lives that show that difference, that show the newness in which you have created us to function, that we might reflect you, that we might glorify you more and more. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, across our different campuses, there's a number of people being baptized. Right, they're taking this step of faith to make this public. A number are joining as ministry partners as well. It's our language for membership. I want to encourage you, if you're here this morning and you've not taken that step of baptism, if you're a believer and you're thinking, I don't know if this is the right time, hear me, let me encourage you. Take that step. Make what God has done public and clear in your life. We have classes coming up here in Chilliwack and also in Harrison. Come join those. Ask questions about what it means to take the step of baptism. All right? We're going to hear their stories throughout the next number of weeks, but we're going to see just a short little video of those who are being baptized here today.